Guide me, O thou, great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land, guide me, O thou, O great Jehovah, Lord of peace. Thou art my deed. Hold me with thy powerful hand. I am a weak, but Lord, but thou art mighty, Lord. Oh, me with thy. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more bread of heaven, Lord, bread of heaven, Lord, feed me until I want no more. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for this another privilege to stand here on the holy ground to preach your word. I realize, as I always do, I'm not much. But again, we ask that you will anoint our lips of clay, so that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, hide us behind your cross, so that these your people looking and listening, they'll see you and not us. But Lord, let us preach, not for fame, certainly not for reputation. But Lord, let somebody be saved. Oh, we thank you. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, we pray, we ask it all. Amen. As you will remain standing with me just for another moment and turn your Bibles to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 32, and we want to look at verse 23. I would encourage you, as always, to look at, read the entire 32nd chapter of the book of Numbers, but for the purpose of this message, and so that we might preserve some time, we're just going to look at verse 23. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. And there you will find these words. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Once again, but if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so very much. I want to talk with you for the next little while from this thought. One sure thing. One sure thing. Pray for us and pray with us, if you please. I want to talk with you today about a question that is often asked, but is seldom answered. The question is, why do we have so many failures in our lives? Why do we have so many failures in our lives? Whatever that failure may be, in business or in our home, spiritually or emotionally, whatever failures we have, this is the reason. In Numbers chapter 32, verse 23, a very familiar text. Many of you heard it preached before. But from that last portion of that verse 23, it says, be sure your sin will catch up with you. It's a very simple statement. I've heard that text used all of my life. But normally, it is preached to lost people. Normally, it is preached to those who may be involved in some great sin. And the point is always, you can't get away with it. You can be sure your sin will find you out. Now, that's true, but that is not what this verse is about. So to get this meaning out of it, you have to take it out of context. And church, when you study the Word of God, it's important to study it in context, to see what it means in the original setting. Who was it written about? What was the circumstances in which it is written? What was the counsel, the warning? What was it for? What was there in society that caused this kind of warning to be issued? We need to examine the context of the verse. Now, Manly Beasley, a scholar, used to say that the greatest heresy is a falsehood that sounds the most like the truth. Heresy is to take truth, like the reality of God, and twist it so that God becomes our errand boy instead of the sovereignty of this universe. He becomes our servant instead of the holy, holy, holy God. We twist it just enough to take truth and turn it and make heresy out of it. So it's important for us to stay in context. Now, this verse is a classic example of that. The children of Israel had been wandering around in the wilderness. They had come now to the Jordan River, and they are ready to cross over into the promised land. They are ready to claim what God has promised them hundreds of years before. The tribe of Reuben and Gad were a tribe of cattlemen. They had lots of herds, lots of flock. And when they came up on the east side of the Jordan, they found that this was a lush, plush bottomland. I mean, they found that it had fertile fields with lots of grass. It was a great place to have livestock. So when the leaders of Reuben and Gad saw the land, they concluded that it was a great place for them to have their cattle. And in other words, it was a great range land for them to have. They said this was wonderful. This was what they had been dreaming about. There couldn't be anything better than what they was looking at right before their eyes. So they came to Moses and they said, Moses, we got an idea. We have cattle. God is with us, and there are plenty of you guys. I mean, there's really no need for us to cross the Jordan. There's really no need for us to go into the promised land. We think we will just settle down right here. We think we'll just stop right here, And you give us this land. Give us this land here on the east side of the Jordan. Now God had said that the Israelites was to go across the Jordan and to possess the land on the other side. Now, as a nation, they were to go and conquer the land. God pledged to them, I will be with you. I will fight your battles for you. This land would be theirs. God would give their enemies into their hands, and they would have peace in the promised land. But now Reuben and Gad was considering backing out. They was considering letting the others go on without them. And now, all of the 12 tribes together had secured the land east of the Jordan. There was two tribes that wanted the other 10 to secure their own land. You going over on the other side. In other words, they said, they helped us, but we won't help them. Seems to me that their attitude, in this context, we find this verse. Be sure your sin will catch up with you. But this sin that we find us out in this particular lesson is the sin of omission. And it is the willful, deliberate, premeditated, intelligent decision not to do what God has told you to do. The sin that will find us out is the sin of refusing to obey God. Listen to what God says. God spoke to Moses and said to the tribe of Gad and Reuben, should your brothers go to war while you stay here? In other words, are you going to forsake your responsibility and let others do it? That's what Moses asked them. He indicated that their proposal was not all bad because he told them that if they would obey God, then they could come back and they could still have this land. But if they insisted on disobeying God, then they would be forsaken. They would be forsaken their responsibility. And that's not all. It gets worse. It said, why are you discouraging the Israelites from crossing into the land the Lord had given them? Moses said that if they don't obey God, they would discourage the rest of the people from obeying God. We never disobey God in a vacuum. We never disobey God in isolation. There is no private sin, church. Sin always have an impact on others. When we do not do what God has commanded us to do, then we make it easy for somebody else to disobey God also. Let me show you how that works out. Have you ever wondered why we have a hard time on Sunday morning getting people to respond in the worship experience? I mean, who of us have not had the experience of the minister preaching his heart out from the word of God and know that there are people there who need to respond, yet nothing happens during the invitation? And you may ask yourself, why did that happen? Well, the reason is that the great majority of the people in that service has disobeyed God, and that makes it easy for other people to disobey God. We discourage them. It should not be any surprise that we have difficulties even in our homes. If the man is not actively, aggressively, intelligently, willfully obeying God, it sets off a chain reaction of discouragement. Rather than making it easy for the family to obey God, it makes it easy for them to disobey God. Rather than making it easy for the family to follow God, it makes it easy for the family to rebel against God. This is an awesome responsibility that we have as men. God is putting this responsibility at the foot of men. Sometimes Satan whisper in our ears that our disobedience doesn't do much, doesn't make much difference. But I want to let you know, yes, it does. And it doesn't matter what the disobedience is. There are not any big sins and little sins. Now, certainly there are sins that are more devastating and have a more devastating effect on society than others. But God says that the sin we commit issue from an attitude of sin that's in our hearts. And somebody asks, well, Reverend, what really then is sin? Sin is to disobey God, to disregard God. Church, when we do not obey God in even small things, we make it easy for others to disobey him. And in verse 15, notice in that verse, the pronouns in that verse. If you, Reuben and Gad, turn back from following him, talking about God, he, God, will once again leave this people, the whole nation, he's talking about all 12 tribes. He'll leave us in the wilderness, and you, Reuben and Gad, will destroy all of them. Moses said, if these two tribes don't obey God, then God was not going to bless the entire nation. He would leave them in the wilderness, and it would be their fault. These two tribes will have destroyed the rest of the nation. That's a heavy, incredible responsibility. But I want you now to apply that to the family. Dad, if you don't obey God, your family may be destined for the wilderness, and you would have done it. Now apply it to the church. If you don't obey God, write destroyed across the church doors, and God will leave it in the wilderness. And it would be your fault. You will have destroyed it. Church, when you don't obey God, the consequences are incredible. Now let me back up and be sure you understand what I'm talking about. I don't want you to miss where I'm headed. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm not talking about murder. I'm not talking about embezzlement. I'm not even talking about slander. I'm not talking about gossip. I'm not talking about lust. I'm not talking about deceit. And I'm not even talking about lying. I'm talking about not doing what God tells you to do, failing to obey him, being irresponsible to him. That is the essence of sin. Or we sometimes think that sin is synonymous with sins. That's not true. Sin, S-I-N, is a spirit. Sin is a spirit. It's an attitude. Sins are actions or inactions. Sin is the attitude that say to God, I don't need you. I'm doing quite fine, thank you. And then pushing God out of your life. That is sin. James, the New Testament writer, says, so for the person who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is a sin. It's the same principle we're talking about here. The sins of those two tribes would cause God to leave all Israel in the wilderness, and the blame would be squarely on their shoulders. There is a devastating effect when we refuse to obey God. I need to say that again. There's a devastating effect when we refuse to obey God. When we fail to do what God wants us to do, we keep others from doing what God wants them to do. It's a sin against God, but it's also a sin against others. I said this earlier, there is no private sin. Every sin that we commit is against the family. It's against the fellowship of believers. It's against the church. It's against God. Every sin is significant. When we do not do what God tells us to do, we make it easier for others to disobey. And when you discourage them from doing what they ought to do, you can be sure your sin will find you out. My sisters and my brothers, when we do not do what we should, it leaves a gap. God intended for our lives to be filled with positive response and obedience to Him. And when we don't do that, it leaves a void. It leaves an emptiness. But it will not be empty long. It is into that void, into that emptiness, that sin rushes in and then tragedy comes out. I mean, look with me, if you don't mind. If you don't have your Bibles right now to do that, just make a note of this. In the book of 2 Samuel, that's a story about King David. And if I was to ask you Bible readers, what was the sin of David? You would probably say it was the sin of adultery. But that was not his primary sin. David's sin that led him away from God, that caused him to embarrass a nation, was not the sin of adultery. And somebody else may say, okay then, Reverend, it must have been murder because he had Uriah killed. And I would say to you, no, it was not murder. Well, somebody else would say, it must have been lying because, you know, he lied to the people and tried to deceive them by marrying Bathsheba. No, it wasn't lying either. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it says, in the spring, when kings marched out to war, once a year, the Middle East went to war. They lined up all of their troops to see which nation had the best army. Sort of like the Winter Olympics or the Spring Olympics, where we bring together our very best to fight to see who will get the gold medals. Well, in their time, they brought together the armies of the different countries and they would fight to see which one had the best army. They would find, you will find that phrase, at the time when kings go to war, several times in the Old Testament. And you need to underline that word kings there. David sent Joab and his servant with him to Israel. And I want you to see what's happening. David was the defending champion. He had a great army. He had the best troops. So when the king went to battle, kings rather went to battle, David told Joab to take the troops and fight for Israel. And so he did. They destroyed the children of Ammon and they besieged Rabban. And I want you to notice that the last sentence in this verse, it says, but David tarried still in Jerusalem. Now, in ancient times, it was the king's responsibility to be with his troops in the battle. That was his job. That was his assignment. That was his national assignment. It was an assignment that had been given to him by God. He was the leader. He led his troops. But David decided one year not to do that. Now, he knew he was supposed to be leading the army. But he knew he had a good army. And it wouldn't matter. They would win the battle. Besides that, he reasoned that he needed some R&R. Some rest and recreation. I mean, he had burnout and he needed some rest. So the troops went into battle, and David rested in Jerusalem. Now listen to this. I want to be sure that you get this picture. I'm not saying that it's wrong to rest. I believe the Bible teaches us that we need to come apart and come aside from daily activities. That we need to have a time of recreation, a time away from the normal demands of life. Spend some time with God away. The problem was not that David was away, and it was not that he was resting. The problem was that he was away and he was resting while his troops was in battle. and he forsook his responsibility. He remained in Jerusalem. While he was tarrying, he was out one day on the roof. You know, he stands up, he stretches, he looks around, and he sees a beautiful woman sunbathing on another roof. Here's what happened. He refused his responsibility. He forsook his position. He sends his troop into battle without him. He allows somebody else to do what he was supposed to do. And thus, he was vulnerable. He never would have seen Bathsheba if he had been in the battle. He never would have seen her if he had been doing what he was supposed to do. He never would have seen her if he had been fulfilling his responsibility. But he was tarrying, just avoiding his responsibility. Now, that wasn't bad. You say, well, come on now, Reverend. He was just not doing what he was supposed to do. That's innocent enough, isn't it? That's not so bad. I mean, who's going to know? Who's going to know if it's just something private and quiet? I mean, nobody's going to know. That's all David did. His sin was neglecting to do what God had assigned him to do. And in his disobedience, he saw Bathsheba. He liked what he saw. He moved into actions of sin and disgrace. Let me also say right here, right now, all of us are capable of doing exactly what David did. When we think we are not vulnerable, we are closer to it then than you could ever imagine. Excuse me. Satan will blindside us and show us how weak we really are. David was disobedient, neglecting his responsibility, not doing what God wanted him to do. And in this moment, he lusted. He sent for his servants and said, "Bring her to me." They committed adultery together, but the adultery wasn't where it started. It started when he simply refused to do what he was supposed to do, when he neglected his responsibility. And let me fast forward this story. You know what happened. Many of you know what happened. Bathsheba got pregnant. David tried to cover up this sin by bringing her husband home from the battle to sleep with her, but he was led not to. David now must have him put on the front lines of battle and kill. Now he's a murderer. See how sin leads us into another? And how it gets deeper and deeper? Sin is like a tar baby, y'all. You can't turn loose of it. We get more and more and more involved. Remember now, David was the spiritual leader of this nation. He knew what to do. He should have cried out to God for forgiveness. He should have confessed his sins. He should have dealt with it like a person who loved God and walked with God. But he was not talking with God. He had neglected to obey God. He was pulling away from God. So, what happens when you pull away from God? You devise your own plan for how to make it. You go on and do your own thing. After Uriah, Bathsheba's husband had been killed, David played the part of the benefactor. They had Uriah, this great big lavish funeral. And David said, "My faithful servant Uriah served me so well. He walked so, he worked so hard and he labored so hard. I'll take his wife into my house and I'll take care of her in memory of my faithful servant Uriah." Good, faithful King David. But hold on for a minute. If you go back to 2 Samuel 11:27 and look at that last sentence there, it says, "However, the Lord considered what David had done to be evil. The Lord considered what David had done to be evil. Church, if you're not determined to displease, if you are determined, brother, to displease somebody, choose somebody besides the Lord. If you're going to pick a fight, pick one you can win. You can't win a fight with God. Now, David had an ingenious plan to cover up this sin now. I mean, everything was done in the flesh, and when it was reported to heaven, God said, I'm displeased with David. And that night when Bathsheba came and the months they lived together and when the baby was born, I can almost see David saying, phew, man, I got away with it. I put one over on them, and I ain't going to ever do that again. But remember our text. Be sure your sin will catch up with you. Lying, adultery, murder, all begin in a simple refusal to obey God. You can be sure your sin, my sins, will catch up with us. Oh, I don't have time to go into all the details of the rest of the story, but y'all know it. God sent a prophet by the name of Nathan. God told Nathan what had happened. Nathan came to King David and told him a story about a rich man with a lot of flocks and many sheep who had company arrive at his house. He told him that he had a poor neighbor, a little sharecropper, who lived next door to him. And the neighbor had just one lamb. The rich man had company arrived. He wanted to feed them. He sent his servants over, and they stole the one lamb from the poor man, killed it, and fed it to his guests. Nathan asked the king, what do you think ought to happen to this rich man? And David grew livid with rage. His vein bulged all up in his face. His face turned red, and he said, that man ought to be killed. Then Nathan pointed a finger right at the king and said, you are the man. The sword of the Lord pierced the heart of David, and he cried out, Lord, I have sinned against thee. Nathan said to David, the Lord has taken away your sin. You won't die. The wages of sin is always death. The only reason we escape the immediate wages of physical death is by the grace of God. And I want to say to somebody here, you can get by, but you won't get away. Your sin will catch up with you. By Jewish law, David should have been killed, but he repented. And oh, thank God for repentance. But remember our text. Be sure your sin will catch up with you. Nathan continued to reveal God's punishment of David. Disgrace and violence would follow him the rest of his life. And y'all know the story of David's life. He was plagued with rebellions and disgrace within his own family. His son Amnon lusted after his daughter Tamar, and he raped her and disgraced her. She no longer was a virgin, no longer pure. And she runs from her stepbrother's tent in tears and runs into her brother Absalom, who tells him what happened. And Absalom burned with hatred for his brother Amnon, and he swears that one day he's going to take revenge on him. And then he plans a celebration and get some of his friends to help him. And he plotted and planned to cause chaos and some confusion while they was having this celebration. And that at an appointed time, he would have men attack Amnon and kill him. And they did. You can be sure your sin will catch up with you. Now David may have said, thank God it's over. It's finally over. But it wasn't over. Absalom now became a rebel against his own father, David. He leaves the city, gathers a band of outlaws around him, and captures the imagination of the people and leads a rebellion against David, his father. David is driven from Jerusalem, my brothers and sisters, and he hides in the hills from his own son. You can be sure your sin will find you out. And then finally, against the wishes of David, his army under the leadership of Joab killed Absalom. And that broke David's heart one more time because he loved his son Absalom. And it all started when David tarried in Jerusalem. If you want to know the agony, the anguish, the despair of disobeying God, you need to learn from this lesson. Again, I'm not talking about murder. I'm not talking about adultery. I'm not talking about embezzlement. I'm not talking about willful, deliberate, premeditated choices that you make. But I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters, if you make up your mind that you will be disobedient to the will of God for your life, your results will be your sin will catch up with you. Church, as I go to my seat, God has given each of us an assignment in our homes, in the church, in society. Every problem in your home, every emotional problem you face, every difficulty in your church, your family, every relational disruption that you have had can be traced directly to some point in time when you refuse to do what God commanded you to do. If you're not saved, you may have thought, well, I have a right to live my own life. Yes, I agree with you that you would be true. That would be true if it were your life. But let me tell you something. You don't live your life in a vacuum. You have no right. You have no right to lead your children, your family, your neighbors to hell. If you could reject God and go to hell and do it by yourself and nobody would be the worse for it, that would be one thing. But I won't let you know if you believe that you can't, because God's got us all connected to each other. When you don't obey God, it has a ripple effect, and it makes it easier for other people not to obey God, and it goes on and on and on. That's why we got a chaotic society today. The ripple have extended into our society, has erupted into violence because we've lost our respect for authority. Church, this begins when we refuse to become what God wants us to be. We must be obedient to God. If we're not, you can be sure that our sin of refusing God will find us out. Mama, you can't live any way before your children and expect that they're going to grow up and be little angels. Daddy, you can't drink and lay and play and run and cuss and fuss and argue and do all the things that the world do and expect that your sons is going to go up and respect their mom or their wives or women in general. You reap what you sow. And church, we can't make like we love him and expect that God is going to bless the ministries. He knows our heart. He's got some rules. He has some regulations. He's got some expectations. And you and I can't define what they are. They are already written down. Either you will obey him or you will disobey him. And if you disobey him, your sins will find you out. Wow. Hour is gone. You know, I think this is one of the fastest hours that we've ever experienced is when we're together in Spiritual Hospital Hour. I thank you so much for your loyal support. I want to also say to you that if you're unable to view us on Comcast Cable every morning, Monday through Saturday, we are at 10 a.m. We ask that you would on Saturdays visit us because we have a rally every Saturday morning from 10 a.m. to 1 p.m. We want to invite